This evening, we're looking at the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 7 through verse 10. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This morning I spoke to you concerning the source of all spiritual blessing, and I base that on verse 3 of chapter 1, where Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, I understand from this statement that all of those things that are necessary for our salvation, for our well-being, for our service, whatever needs we may have as God's people and God's servants, and even the way to God itself, that all of these things are provided in Jesus Christ. And this evening, we look at verse 7 and see the statement, "In whom we have redemption." And as we consider redemption this evening, I want to consider it as one aspect of our salvation. Paul said in chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." In verse 7, Paul speaks of redemption. Then in chapter 2 and verse 10 he says, "For by grace are you saved." That's my understanding that there are several views of our salvation, or the manner in which God saves us. We are referred to, that is, those people who have been saved, we are referred to as the sons of God. Now, this particular way of looking at our relationship with God, that is, as his sons, is accomplished by being born again. Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." Now, in order to be a son of God, we must be born again. But we read in the Bible of atonement. And here is another aspect of exactly the same phenomenon. The word atonement means a covering. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ's blood hath made an atonement for our sins. That simply means that God looks at the blood of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins and our inadequacies. Just as the Passover blood shielded and sheltered the children of Israel who applied it to their doorpost from the wrath of the avenging angel, so the blood of Jesus Christ is a covering or a satisfaction toward God for the sins and inadequacies of every individual human. He is our atoning offering. Then we consider the statement of justification. We are justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justification has in it the idea of being declared legally free of sin, And all of the spiritual needs that we have toward God, legal requirements being met in the work of Jesus Christ. And another word Paul used on another occasion was translated. We have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, when we look at all of these, and there are more, but I just want you to consider these, we have the full aspect of our salvation. We're born again as sons of God. Our sins have been atoned. That is, our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. We have been justified by faith. That is, we have right legal standing in the presence of Almighty God. Now, redemption is another aspect of our salvation. We have to look at it from the viewpoint that what Adam lost in the fall, Jesus Christ redeemed when he died on the cross. And redemption is viewed from the aspect of what Satan demanded in order for the world and the souls of men to be purchased back from the kingdom of darkness. So as we look at redemption tonight, we're looking at one aspect, various aspect and shade and viewpoint of our personal salvation. For by grace are you saved, but we're born again, we've been atoned, we've been justified, we've been redeemed. Now, we know that we have innumerable blessings from Almighty God. In Psalm 14:5, the statement is made, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They are more than can be numbered." And these blessings that we have from God, as Paul mentioned in verse 3, flow through God's channel, which is Jesus Christ. And because he is God's channel through whom and by whom we receive spiritual blessing, then we desire him and we desire to know more of him. Paul states in verse 7 that redemption is a work of Jesus Christ, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption. The word redemption means releasing on the receipt of a ransom. It has in it the idea of someone who has been imprisoned, and then on the receipt of a specified amount of money or specified something, then that person or those persons are released. We see this continually now, it seems, in the Middle East, where even now hostages are being held, and they're being held until certain demands are met. For instance, on one occasion, there were some 900 prisoners released by the Israelis so that certain other hostages might be set free. And they looked at some four people, then they looked at some 900 people, and to the PLO, these 900 people were of equal worth. And that's what we're considering this evening. What whoever's holding the hostage believes to be of equal worth. What is of equal worth? Or perhaps in this instance of redemption, what thing does the person whom I hold hostage, what thing does that person value more than anything else in the world? And I think this is the way we have to view redemption. Through the temptation of Satan, Adam lost the dominion and headship of the earth. Not only that, but he plunged himself and the whole human race into sin and alienated them from Almighty God. And in order for this to be bought back or the ransom paid, there had to be something of equal worth or equal value presented or accomplished. And since Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and the one who was the prince of darkness and therefore had imprisoned the souls of man and had become the ruler of this world, then his demand for the ransom and the release of the prisoners and for God to reclaim the kingdoms of this world, his demand was the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this was the most precious thing that God possessed. That is his son. And the worst thing that could be done to his son was his son slain. Now, that's just one part of our salvation, because the blood of Jesus was also used as the atonement which satisfied the claims of Almighty God and covered our sins. But on the other hand, it was the price paid for our redemption. Now, God wasn't holding the souls of man hostage, and God didn't allow Satan to take over the earth simply to fulfill some idea of good and evil that might exist philosophically in the world. But Satan actually obtained the domain of the earth and claimed it because of man's sin. So now this has to be bought back, paid for, or redeemed. And Paul said, "In whom we have redemption." That is the releasing on receipt of a ransom. We were held in bondage, unable to effect our own release. But then something was presented, something occurred that affected this ransom. And Paul tells us that it is through his blood. The equal gift of the price of redemption was not Jesus, that is, the baby Jesus, or the man Jesus, living and walking on earth, but the equal gift of the price of man's redemption was his blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Hebrews 9:12, Paul wrote, "Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place," notice, "having obtained eternal redemption for us." Paul wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, that we are redeemed, how? Not with silver or with gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, if we could have been redeemed by blood, or rather by precious articles, then God should have presented gold and silver and precious stones. But none of these were of equal value. None of these were worthy. They did not possess the worthiness that was demanded and required. And just as law could not establish our justification in the sight of God, because if the keeping of the law could have justified us in the sight of God, then Paul said, verily, righteousness should have come by the law. But keeping the law could not justify us in the sight of God, and therefore God could not take gold and silver and precious stones, no matter how high they might be heaped, and present them as a worthy and equal gift, so that he could redeem us from our sins. Now, that's exactly what redemption effected for us, the forgiveness of sins. The word forgiveness means setting free. That is, we are no longer servants of sin, because we have been set free from our sins. It has in it the idea of simply opening the door, letting people walk out. Why could the door be opened? Why could we walk out? Because we have been redeemed. There has been something of equal worth and value given. And that was the demand of the blood of the Son of God. And all of this occurs and is accomplished according to the riches of His grace. The word riches, of course, means abounding in riches, not simply the accumulation of riches, but abounding in riches. All of this can be accomplished because of the super abounding grace of Almighty God, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, if we had been redeemed, if the blood of Jesus had been shed, and then we were not made conscious of this, then it would not have been a successful ransoming or act of redemption. So in verses 8 and 9, Paul tells the church at Ephesus that God has revealed the fact of our redemption to us. Notice, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. Wherein He hath abounded toward us. This word abounded means to be over and above, more than enough. Paul is saying that in the revelation that God has given to us, which is this book, there is more than enough for us to know and do the will of Almighty God. Sometimes it's peculiar to see people seeking more revelation from God when they're too lazy to act on the revelation that they already have. I've said that we don't need to look for something else to do for God, because God's given us all we can ever do in the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them the all things of Christ. If we were busy doing that, we would never need anything else to do to keep us busy. That's enough. That's enough work to keep every New Testament church busy from now until Jesus comes again. We don't need anything to entertain us. We don't need anything to keep us busy. We don't need anything to occupy our time. We don't need anything to occupy our minds other than the work of Almighty God. And it's been cut out for us. And if we would do that, we wouldn't be looking for other things to do. We need a single-mindedness toward the work of God. Now, in all wisdom and prudence. The word wisdom here is not Sophia. It's another word that means the fruit of Sophia, that is cleverness and skill, a right application of knowledge, practical wisdom, and prudence, good sense in the management of affairs, intention or purpose. In all wisdom and prudence. In other words, God has given us knowledge of Himself and of what He has done for us. And we can apply this knowledge properly. We can apply this and manage this knowledge in a way that will accomplish the intent and purpose of Almighty God. Now notice, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. The word made known means to reveal or to simply cause one to know. And the mystery here is an unrevealed fact. It simply means that God has made known facts about Himself and facts about His plan. Now notice, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. The mystery of His will. We're not talking about the mystery of salvation, because it's not a mystery. plan of salvation has been revealed. It's the prayer is not a mystery because we're told how to do it. All the other things that many people advertise as being mysteries and secrets, if they're in the Bible, they're not mysteries and they're not secrets. God hath made known. He has revealed unto us facts concerning His will. Now, His will about what? Well, about redemption, what it will accomplish, and how God will finally bring to completion His plan of redemption. Now notice, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. The word good pleasure means a being well pleased, free and willing purpose with a good design. This word purpose has in it the idea of setting forth or before, what one sees before in his mind. What we're saying is that God set His plans for redemption, not only the redemption of individuals, but for the redemption of the whole human race, that God Almighty set His plans before Himself and looked at the plans and said, "That pleases me." God found pleasure in the plan to redeem mankind and to redeem the world. It hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. This is the way God saw His way. This is the manner in which God saw that He could redeem mankind. Now the ultimate goal, and you'll notice that He found this pleasure in Himself and not in what men might say, but the ultimate goal of redemption is not simply the salvation of man's soul and rescue of his soul from the clutches of sin and Satan, but it's revealed in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. The word dispensation is administration of a household, the administrative activity of the owner or steward. It has in it this idea, the way the owner of a house would arrange all the furniture and control the ultimate outcome of a house, so God follows a plan for His universe. Just as a house owner or a house steward might look at a house and arrange all of the furniture, arrange all the circumstances so that this arrangement suited and planned Him. Now, God is looking at the dispensation, that is, a time when everything in the universe will be pleasing to Almighty God. A time when the house, that is, everything that God has created, God will look at it and say, "This is the way I have always wanted this to be." That dispensation. And the dispensation that will come, the dispensation when God looks at His universe and says, "This is the way I will it. This is the way that I have planned it. This pleases me." The Bible says that it will come at the fullness of time. Now, this simply means that with which anything is filled or of which it is full. Now, when we look at the contents of this vessel that must be full before this pleasing circumstance occurs, we see that the vessel that must be full is a vessel that will be filled with time. Just as we look at an hourglass and see the sand running through it, when that bottom portion becomes full of sand, when we know that an hour has elapsed. And that's what this term fullness of time means. It means that whenever the vessel that God is watching is finally filled to the brim with time, then there will be set in motion all those things that will bring to pass the will of God on this earth. Now, what is the will of God concerning redemption? That he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, this expression, gather together in one, is a very unusual one, that he might gather together. And it means to gather again under one head, to sum up, to gather up into one. Now, the compound part of this word refers to the prior dispersion of the elements, and the substitutive of the verb describes the ultimate aggregation in one. Thus, the whole compound involves the idea of unity effected out of diversity. What he's saying is that things were scattered. Things were scattered. But now they will be gathered back to what they were before they were dispersed and scattered. That he, that is Almighty God, might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now notice that he then explains what he means, all things in Christ. That is, both which are in heaven, the heavens, and which are on the earth. Here's God's plan then of redemption, in whom we, that is God's people, have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin. That's number one. That's what God's doing right now. He is effecting, when you call upon the name of his Son Jesus Christ, the work of redemption allows you to be set free from the clutches of sin and Satan. But one of these days, because of the price, the worthy price that Jesus paid, then all the universe will be redeemed. All of the world will be redeemed from the influence of Satan. Now, if you'd turn with me to the book of Revelation, I think you can see a little better picture of this fact. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, which is the entire chapter. We certainly don't have time to look at every one of these, but look what John saw. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, now notice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Now evidently this book that he's referring to here is the book that contains those things that must be done in order for mankind to be redeemed and the earth to be redeemed. Sometimes when a man sold part of his family or perhaps his farm, when he sold it or put it up for collateral in a loan, and sometimes people did their own children that way in biblical times, then the one who was loaning the money would write out the conditions of this person's release or redemption. It was then bound and tied. And when someone wanted to redeem the land or redeem some kinsman who had been sold or put up as collateral, then they would open the seals, they would read the conditions of that contract, and then they would meet those conditions. One of the conditions was that you had to be a kinsman of immediate blood relationship. Now, this book evidently contained all the conditions that whoever's going to redeem man and redeem the world would have to meet. Now, John said, I saw it in the hand of him that sat on the throne, and a strong angel was proclaiming who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals. And John in verse 3 says, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. There was no one who had the qualifications to meet all of the demands that were found in this book that held the terms of redemption. And John said in verse 4, "And I wept much, because no man was found," notice the word, "worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." John broke down in tears when he saw that no one could approach the throne of God and take the book of redemption and open its seals and meet all of its conditions. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." There's no question but that the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David was a man, Jesus Christ, who met all of the qualifications. The Bible tells us that he was a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came, verse 7, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And here, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Now notice, "For thou wast slain." For thou wast slain, and what? "Has redeemed us to God," by what? "By thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And behold, and I beheld rather, and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." This is the redemption song that mankind sings, because they have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, they were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." They praise Jesus Christ for who he is and what he's done. But what about the earth? What about all the other creatures that have fallen under the spell and domain of Satan? What about the plants, and what about the animals that have suffered as a result of the fall? Notice verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea." These aren't human beings, but they are creatures. They're God's creatures who themselves have suffered because of the fall. "And they cry out and say, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Why do the fish and the creatures of the earth cry out and bring and praise and speak of honor and glory and power unto Jesus Christ? Because they were also redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the way that humans are redeemed. The only way that we're ever going to get to this pleasing situation that God set before himself in a plan is for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what's going to happen. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 16, "Which in his times he shall show," and that is Jesus Christ, "who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." Revelation 11:15, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever." So what did Paul say to the Ephesians well. In whom? In Jesus Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, that is, based on His superabounding grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He has given us the ability to know and to perceive this fact as well as others, and has made known unto us the mystery of His will, the fact of His will, which has not been always revealed, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is, when God gets to do, because of His own work, what He's always planned to do, He might gather together in one, in Christ, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And then will be effected the unity that we often hear false religion talking about today. There will be a pseudo-unity brought about by the Antichrist, but this will be broken, and the real unity based upon the redemptive power and worthiness of the blood of Jesus Christ will come to pass. That's what we pray for. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we mean, and that's what John meant when he said, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Will you stand with me as we sing, please? If you're here tonight and you're lost, would you come and trust Him who shed His blood for you? If you're here this evening and you've not committed yourself to Him, yet you are a recipient of the blessings that are in Him, why not come and become a part of His body? Not His literal body in the sense of His physical body, but His body on earth, the church of the living God. And as we sing this evening, if you're here and you're already saved and you're scripturally baptized, but you're looking for a place to serve God, where the gospel is preached, the word of God is loved, and where the things of God are exalted, you come while we sing.